seated.
Well, this morning, if you will go ahead and find the book of Nehemiah. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But last week, we considered the life of King David as the first hero in our series this fall on the heroes of the faith. And though David was not perfect, there's several instances where he did some things that were really just not good, he was still used by God. And I think that's one of the things that we can learn from David's life is that even though he was not perfect and even though he had some really big, big mistakes in life, God still loved him, God still used him, and God still put him into work and part of the kingdom of God. And so I think there's a word of encouragement there for us that we could see that in our lives, that even if we make mistakes, and we do, even if we make big mistakes, and sometimes we do, that God can still use us. This morning, I want to look at a character that you may or may not be familiar with. He's a guy named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a man who was living in exile. He had, in all likelihood, been born in exile, and he had most likely never seen the city of Jerusalem, the promised land. He'd probably never been there. But remember, the reason he was living there was because the people of God continued to rebel against God. They kept doing things that were blatantly opposite of what God had called them to be. It started with the northern kingdoms when the kingdom of God was divided into two parts, and the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, kept sinning and kept worshiping pagan gods and kept sacrificing even their children to these pagan gods. Eventually, because they wouldn't repent of their sin, the Assyrian Empire took them down and scattered them to the four corners of the earth, which is just an amazing story when you get into it in and of itself. We're not going to spend our time on that. But 150 years after that event happened, here's what happened in Jerusalem, is the people that were now called the nation of Judea were attacked by the Babylonians. And in time, they destroyed the city. They stole the precious items left in the city. They took the healthiest individuals into captivity, and then they leveled the temple and walked away. And so for 70 years, the people that were left in that land were the weak, the infirm, those that could barely make ends meet on their own, were left with pagan governors. But the best of the people were taken off into captivity, into what is today Iran, Iraq, those areas of the world. And think of Daniel is a good example of one of those guys that went into captivity and spent his life living there. Same kind of time frame as our character this morning. So beginning with after the Persians were overthrown, after the Persians overthrew the Babylonians, the restrictions began to ease on the people of God. And so beginning with Ezra and followed by Nehemiah, God is stirring the hearts of his people to come back to the promised land. And that's where we come into the story this morning. Nehemiah is an important character because he does a couple of things. He takes some very difficult stands. He was willing to submit to God, and he took what he had, not what he didn't have, but what he had, and accomplished great things in the name of the Lord God himself. So there's seven things I want you to see about Nehemiah as a hero. The first one is simply this. He cared deeply for others, and that's our challenge for us, to care deeply for others. Right there in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses the second part of verse 2 and 3, says this, I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now let me set the context here. Nehemiah had a job. It's kind of good. If you want to eat, you got to have a job, right? So he had a job. His job was to eat. You're going, huh? He was the cupbearer of the king. So his job was to, when the meal was brought, to taste it. And if he didn't die, then the king got to eat. So that was his job. Can you imagine? That's a pretty cool job. I think most Baptists would do well in that job. I'm just saying. But here he is testing the food, checking the food. Now, in that process, he's also getting to hang out with the king on a regular basis. So they had a relationship, most likely. And so here's what we have is these people of God are living in captivity. And one day, someone comes to the king and shares a report about his homeland, a homeland he's never been to. But notice what he does in the moment. He doesn't tune it out. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't blow it off. He doesn't go, well, next, who's next? Well, what's the next meal? What's the next drink we're going to get? What's going on? What he does is he shows, as a hero does, concern for others. He cared for others. He heard something's going on. I know those people. I've heard of that place. What's going on? And so what he does what we often do, don't we? Hear somebody says, well, so-and-so's this. Well, what's going on with them? And so he asked concerning the Jews who had escaped. He says, what's going on back home? How are things? Now, of course, they didn't have email or text messages or, you know, video chat back then. So you'd have to get word of mouth conversation. What's going on back there? And the word that came to him was disturbing. He says, the remnant in the province, things aren't going well. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of mess. The wall's torn down. The gates are destroyed. It's not a safe place to live. The neighborhood's really gone down. Would be kind of how they might look at that and say that. And so the first thing I want you to see about our hero this morning is this, is a heroic person cares for the plight of others and cares deeply. They go, I want to know where you're at. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know what you're facing. See, Nehemiah had a cushy job. He had an easy life. I mean, if you were going to be a captive, not that we would want to be, right? But if you were going to be a captive, to have his job would have been a pretty good deal, I guess, until the last meal that didn't go well, you know, y'all with me? But other than that, it'd be a good job. But here he is. He says, I care. I want to know what's going on. I want to hear what's going on. So he's going to care for others. Maybe we could care for others deeply. That'd be heroic, wouldn't it? Second thing is this. He turned to God in his trials. Now notice what happens in verses 4 through 9. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, he prayed. He talked to God. He says, God, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we sinned against you, have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, verse 8, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Now, one of the dangerous things about looking up from one's self-absorbed world, as Nehemiah had done when he heard these words, is you begin to see what's going on around you. And he looked around in this moment and he hears the story of what's going on and he thinks to himself, what can I do about this? How can I make a difference? Have you ever thought that question in your mind? How can I make a difference? How can I do something here? What can I do? So often we say things like this. Well, I don't think I can do anything. I can't accomplish anything. I'm no good. I'm no worth. Y'all with me? We think that I'm one person. What could I do? Look what one person does here. Look at the direct outcome of the conversation. He sits down and weeps for days. When was the last time we wept over the struggle in a culture, the struggle in a family member's life, a church member's life, someone we know close in our community? When was the last time we sat down and wept over their situation, wept over their condition, because it touched us so hard and so close? But look at the direct outcome. He sits down. And so with the exile of God's people is obviously the sovereign will of God. That doesn't make the experience any more pleasant or less painful. And the reality begins to set into his heart with this deep, troubling pain. Now, when you get that deep, troubling pain, what do? Some turn to lots of all kinds of things in the world, but Nehemiah, our hero, turned where? To God. He turned to God in prayer, and he comes to God, and he prays. Now, look at his prayer in verses 5 through 9. He prays first a recognition of the place of God in his life. He says, God, you're God, I'm not. me tell you what, that's a great place to start prayer. To acknowledge that we're not coming before God and saying, God, here's what you've got to do. Here's what you have to accomplish. Here's what you're all about. No, no. Coming before God, he says, I recognize that you are great, that you're awesome, that your commandments are there for my good. His prayer asks God to listen. He says, God, would you at least listen to what I'm trying to ask? Would you hear my words? And then notice what he does. And I found this fascinating as I was studying this week, getting ready for this morning. He confesses the sin of his nation. What had Nehemiah done to cause him to be in captivity? Nothing. He'd been born there. It had happened 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 150 years before his time. And now he's in captivity. And yet, notice what he did in the prayer. He confesses the sin of God's people to God on behalf of them. And you're going, well, that's either bold of him or foolish of him, or maybe it's the right attitude to have. God, we've sinned. We've sinned as a nation against you. And he reminds God, God, do you remember your promise? You said if we would stay faithful to you, you would be faithful to us, that you would take care of us. And Nehemiah's desire is this, God, would you use me to do something? I want you to understand, that's the second characteristic of a godly hero. They understand they can't, but God can. They understand that if they do it in their own strength, they'll fail. But if God's able to work through them, it's the old phrase, Katie bar the door. Look out. Something great's on its way. So care deeply for others. Turn to God in suffering. Third, take some steps of faith. Come to chapter 2, verses 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Now that's an open-ended question, isn't it? I never give my kids that question. What would you like, honey? Son, what would you like? No. Because that's probably going to end up with a no. You with me? Okay. But here's the king says, what are you requesting? And he says this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me back, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now, you talk about a bold request. Y'all with me? This is not going, well, would you give me 10 bucks so I can buy some gas for the car, okay? This is, would you send me from Susa, which is in Iran today, all the way back over to Jerusalem, which is where Jerusalem is today, so I can rebuild it. Verse 6, and the king said to me, and the queen was sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors, given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted what I asked. Why? For the good hand of my God was upon me. So we find our hero in the presence of the earthly king. By the way, which king did he talk to first? The heavenly king, y'all with me? Now he's talking to the earthly king. And his countenance is sad. You ever look at somebody and you just know they're sad about something? You know, you look at them and you go, what's up? What's going on with you? You don't seem to be yourself today. I think that's kind of the conversation that happens here. And the king says to Nehemiah, what's up, buddy? We've been out hanging out for years. You've been testing my food for years. I know you. You know me. What's wrong with you? What's going on in your life? And he shares with him what he's struggling with. And here he tells him, if it pleases you, king, here's what I would like. If your servant has found favor in your sight, would you send me to Judah so I can rebuild the city? Wow. Big request. Bold question. Brash moment. What he does is he asks the king of the most powerful nation on the planet at the moment, would you back me as I go and do this. That impudence could have cost him his life. But he was watching for answers, and with the question, "What are you requesting?" the door was open. It was his moment to take a grand step of faith, to step in. Now remember, the Persians had not taken Jerusalem. The Babylonians had done that, but the Persians had pushed aside the Babylonians and replaced them. And so to them, Jerusalem was a prize, but it wasn't quite the prize that it was to the Babylonians. And yet, it had an importance in the geography of the world because it's a travel route, and it was a zone that if they could stabilize, it would be better. But notice what happens when this is allowed to happen. Right there at verse 8. "The king granted me what I asked." Why? "For the good hand of my God was on me." Wow. Heroes, what I want you to see here is this. Heroes understand that they are ultimately not the ones to accomplish everything. Instead, it's God at work in their life, letting God move in their life. They could probably accomplish a lot on their own. They could probably do a lot of things themselves. They probably have lots of talents, lots of skill. He wasn't in that job because he was a flunky. Y'all with me? He knew what he was doing. He had risen to the top of the chain, if you will. And yet, to do what he needed to do here, he realizes, "I can't. God can. And so I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to let him bless through me." So he took that step of faith and says, "King, will you let me go? I'll be back. Will you let me go? Will you give me letters? Will you let me have some timber to rebuild the wall, the gates, to build the places? Will you let me have the things I need to do that?" And God was in it, so he went. So care deeply for others. Turn to God. Take steps of faith. Come down more in, a little bit further in chapter 2, verse 17. Now, let me set the stage before we get to this. Here's what happens. He travels. They kind of expedite the story here, but he gets to Jerusalem, and he does a nighttime investigation. He says, we're going to rebuild the walls, if we're going to rebuild the gates, if we're going to try to rebuild this city in a way that would honor the people who live here and the God we serve, I got to know what we're going to face. He's going to take an inventory. You with me? Is what he's doing. So he goes out and looks around, and he spends a night or two making a list. Checking it twice. He wasn't Santa Claus, okay? Y'all with me? He was checking out what needed to happen. We got to have this. We got to have this. We got to do this. We got to have people here. We got to have a crew here. We got to have a list over here. We're going to need these timbers from old Asaph. We're going to need about 50 or 60 or 80 of these to make this work. He's making a list. And then he speaks to the people who are in the city. You ready? He's going to lay out for them the future. Look what it says in the text. "Then I said to them," the people in the city, "you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, what's going on here is important. The people who have been living in Jerusalem for the last 70 years have been living in a complete and utter mess. The walls are destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The gates are blown out. Anybody who wanted to walk through the city and steal anything they wanted could go anytime they wanted to do that. It was not a good situation. And I got to tell you, you look at that kind of first glance and you go, does he really have to tell them it's a mess? Don't they see it's a mess? Let me ask you this. How often do we find ourselves living lives in a mess? And we don't even see it because we're so close to it. That we can't see the reality of the situation in which we have found ourselves because we're so close to the situation. So he tells them, we got trouble. We got problems. We got issues. He says, we need a wake-up call. We got to do something about this. It's time. God has sent me here. You are here. It's time to move this forward. And so the response here is priceless. A lot of pastors and church fundraising organizations use this text to go build church buildings. And I don't know if that's not the point here today. The point I want you to see is this. He says, let's put our lives together and make a difference. What he did in this moment is important. He stepped in and said, let me show you the future. Let me show you a better future than you're going to have if you stay right where you are. Because you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see the big picture of what it is. And so what Nehemiah, our hero, does is steps in and says, let me show you a future that's much brighter. And that's the point I want you to see from that part. Turn now to chapter 4. In time, they began building the wall. Not much time, but they began working on the wall. They began construction. They get things going. They get process going. They start having opposition. We could talk about how heroes face opposition. That's another one we could have talked about. We're not going to this morning. But the enemies of God rise up, and they create problems. They create situations. They create negativity. And they even begin to attack and kill some individuals, which is not a really positive thing if you're trying to build a wall. You with me? And whether it was threatening to contact the king back in Susa or taking pot shots at them as they work, the process of building the wall got dicey pretty quick. And they're faced with a decision, okay, do we keep building the wall and run the risk of death and attack, or do we keep doing what God's called us to do? Nehemiah really didn't care much for admitting defeat. And in the face of an enemy who would have gladly killed him, in fact, they asked for him to come out several times. Come out and meet with us. Come out and meet with us. And they were planning to kill him, is what they planned to do. He says, we're going to get together a security force. And that's what we find here in chapter 4, verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. What he did is he would take one brother and say, you're on building responsibility, and your brother is on security today. Who better to have your back, y'all with me, than your own brother, your own cousin, your own near kinsman, as they might say in the biblical days. But into the moment, what Nehemiah does as our hero is he speaks words of encouragement to the hurting. He says, don't be afraid. Don't give up. Don't let the negatives win. Don't let the ugly folks win. Don't let those who would tear things down win. Don't let those who would take us down a road that would not bless God win. Don't do that. Remember, the Lord, he's good. Remember, the Lord is great. Remember, the Lord is awesome. Step up and fight for the right things. And don't give up. And that's what I want you to see. The people who are heroes in the Bible, at least Nehemiah is our example this morning, here's what they do. They refuse to go negative. Instead, they say, we're going to speak positive words. We're going to speak words of encouragement. We're going to speak words of blessing. We're going to speak the good stuff. Let me tell you what, if our world needed any message today, it's that, isn't it? To hear the good stuff, the great things that our God can do if we let him, instead of all the negativity that continues to focus and flow in our world. It's disturbing. Sixth thing they do, they've been building a wall. If you're going to build a wall, what you got to do? Eventually, you got to finish the wall. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul. That's not the important part. Finished is important. The month is not so important. Look at how many days it took. 52 days. Their months were the same rough length as ours, okay? 2 months. Not even 2 months. The wall's done. Let me give you a little idea here of how big that wall was. It was 2.5 miles around the original old city of Jerusalem. That would encompass basically the Temple Mount and a little bit more for those of you who kind of have a visual. It's not as big as the current modern walls, relatively speaking, modern walls. The walls were about 40 feet tall, so 40 feet is about 40 feet. Does that help y'all? Okay. I'm trying to think. Well, that's how tall is this building, this room? About 40 feet? 50 foot? Something like that, to give you a visual. It's about 8 feet thick wide. So that's about the width of your car, roughly, and 40 feet tall. And they finished it in 52 days. See, when God steps in and works through his people, great things happen. Great things happen. They completed the work in 52 days. A band of dejected, defeated people gathered by a hero named Nehemiah, given a vision for what God could do through them, and they complete the task not in their own strength, but in the power of God. And what's the result of that? Look at verse 16. I haven't read it yet on purpose. Look what verse 16 says. And when all of our enemies heard of it, and there were lots, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, don't miss this, they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The point I want you to see in this part of the message is this. There's a people who have lived 70 years decimated in a terrible place, in an ugly place, in a depressing place, in a place that they could not see the trees because of the forest. And yet, God provided a hero that said, here's what God has for us, let's go forward. And when God moves, and God can move, and God still moves, but God moves in ways that seem impossible to human eyes, but in God's economy, it's possible if we'll let him. One last thought, and I almost left this off, but I think it's important. Chapter 8. The walls are done. They get things together. A guy named Ezra shows up because he's in the story too. Ezra is another book at the same time period. Ezra was a priest, a religious leader. Nehemiah was a political leader. And they were working hand in hand. And when they got it all done, they got the wall done, they got the gates put back in, the security is there, the nations around are going, man, their God's something else. Look what he's done through them. They gather at the water gate, not at Watergate. Don't get that mixed up, okay? Different story, different time period, all right? But at the water gate. The water gate in Jerusalem is on the east side of the city. It's still there today. It's the place where, y'all ready? They would go to get water. Okay, y'all are sharp. Good, I'm with you. Y'all are with me. And because that's where the spring of Gihon, that's very Hebrew. That's where it's located, okay? And they would go out there to get the water. And what they did is they got together at this gate and they shared the Old Testament, the five books of the Torah, and they read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They read the books and encouraged the people with what they should be doing, the way they should be living, the life they should have, because what had happened is the worship of God had gotten done away with when the temple was destroyed. The things weren't there any longer. They had quit reading their Bibles, in a sense. They had quit worshiping because they really didn't have the people to lead, and they didn't gather anymore, and they weren't in the place anymore. And so they get together at the Watergate, and here's the story I want you to see. If I don't lose my mic. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, chapter 8, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. do not mourn or weep. Now, here's what happened. When they heard the word of God for the first time in their lives, many of them, it cut their hearts. Oh, friend, would that we had sensitive hearts that when God's word was read to us and when we studied it and when we read it, it would cut us the way it did them. They heard this and their hearts were cut and they began to mourn, to weep visibly over their sin. Man, there's something we don't do anymore, is it? They said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. I love this phrase. You ready? Eat the fat. Don't you like that? You're going, oh, no, I don't eat fat. I don't touch that stuff because it's not healthy for me. Yeah, but isn't that where the flavor is? Y'all with me? Okay. Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They have confessed sin. They have experienced the presence of God. They have shouted to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I think they're in worship. What do you think? They're in the presence of God. They're experiencing the joy of the Lord. They're eating the fat, baby. They're drinking the wine. They're having a good time in the presence of God. Oh. Listen, heroes of God realize and share the truth that God is the one who turns our mourning into joy and brings blessing out of trial. Do y'all realize? You do, but let me remind you, our God's good. He loves us. He loves you. Do you know that? He wants to bring great things out of your life. He wants you to turn the mourning into dancing, okay? I'm not going to do that because I'd scare you all to death. But you with me? That's what he calls us to be, is people who experience the joy and the presence of God because his word speaks to us and it cuts our hearts and we confess our sin and we find ourselves in an intimate relationship with the holy God of the universe. What we see in this Nehemiah story is this, a hero from a different time period than David. Long time after David. But here's what we see in his life. A man who was intimate with God. He was in the presence of God and God was at work in his life and he overflowed into the lives of those around him. Let me ask you this. Isn't that God's calling for us? That we live in the joy of the Lord and it flows out of us to those around us and becomes infectious and joyous. Following God is a blessing that we get to be a part of. God's desire is to bring you to a place, listen, where you are a great blessing to those around you and you help rejoice in the God of your salvation and you show others the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we walk around as Christians with the most sourpussed, old, ugly faces that nobody would go, I don't want to be a part of that. I tell you what, some days I don't want to be a part of that. But then I'm reminded of how good our God is and how great our God is and how he chooses people like you and me to be a part of his kingdom. Maybe you're here today and you've never met the God who makes you into a hero. You know, you can trust him today. You can follow him today. God's desire for your life and my life, I believe, is this: to live a heroic life, a life that blesses God, blesses others, makes a difference in the lives of the people we encounter, and is transformative day by day. Here in a moment, you'll have an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to trust Christ. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to commit your life publicly. You've done it personally, but you've never made a stand for him in a place like this. You need to do that. Maybe you need to follow in baptism. Don't put that off. Father God, we pray right now for your hand to be in these few moments. Those who need to respond to you, that they would not put it off. Those who need to make a stand to follow you publicly would do that, and those who need other stands to do that. Father, our prayer is that in this moment you would touch our hearts and let us be the heroes that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads.